One of the most famous sermons in all of church history is known as the Deathless Sermon. The Deathless Sermon. The Deathless Sermon was preached on May 30th, 1792, by William Carey. William Carey being the primitive Baptist minister, or the particular Baptist minister, who eventually became known as the father of modern missions. Well, the sermon itself no longer exists. Church historians, however, are generally agreed that the sermon contained these two main points that I am sure that you have probably heard. The first point, expect great things from God. And the second point being, attempt great things for God. Apparently, the original hearers of that sermon were sadly unmoved, but not long after, the sermon was used powerfully by God to spawn the Baptist Missionary Society, which would later send Carey to India, and whose work there is justly very famous. Expect great things from God. No one, though, not even Carey, can approach the Apostle Paul in his expectation of God's power to work. Yes, the Apostle Paul has this tendency, this wonderful tendency, to ask an awful lot of God in his prayers. You just survey his pastoral prayers throughout the epistles, and you'll see what I mean. He's prayed some pretty lofty things for the people of God, but now here in Ephesians 3, he's really done it. He's outdone himself, even the Apostle Paul. After all, what has he prayed? He's prayed that God would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. What a prayer. Paul's really done it. He's really gone too far. You know, this just seems a bit too expansive, asking for knowledge beyond our capacity even to measure, even unto eternity, filled with all the fullness of God. You know, Paul's never asked for anything that really quite compares with that. Brothers and sisters, let me ask you something for a moment. If you think about your prayer life, you know, the things that you have prayed over the course of the past few weeks or even this past week, what have been some of those things? Well, hopefully you were praying for things pertaining to the kingdom as you applied the sermon of last week. But I'm thinking also perhaps some of you prayed maybe that your marriage would get better, or maybe, you know, that's a good thing to pray for. Or you prayed for a new job, or that you'd get a job, or perhaps you prayed for the spiritual well-being of your children. Wonderful thing to pray for. Your health. Another very important thing to pray for. Maybe some of you are praying that you would meet your future spouse. And that is another wonderful thing to pray for. Some of you are facing a trial that seems very draining. It's draining to your strength. It's overwhelming. And that's a wonderful, very appropriate thing to pray for. But you say to yourselves, you know, I've prayed and I've prayed and I prayed, but things really haven't seemed to have changed much in my life. You know, I wonder if I'm asking for too much. But you see, then you look at the Apostle Paul, and you see what he's prayed here. You compare it to what Paul has just prayed, that you may be able to grasp the love of Christ, which is immeasurable and passes knowledge. You know, we can all say a hearty amen that Paul has surpassed us all in the boldness department in our prayers. But now I think we need to ask, what is it that gives him this boldness? What gives Paul that kind of unshakable assurance? I have to admit it personally, you know, I'm human. I've gotten discouraged in prayer. You know, I have fallen into the idea sometimes that maybe the things that I'm praying for are far too big. Well, I need to tell you something that's very important about prayer. It's really quite simple, but it's very important. You need to pray, and I need to pray in faith. Faith honors God. A lack of faith makes it impossible to please God, on the other hand. That's especially true of prayer, brothers and sisters. You see, it's not simply the theological correctness about prayer that God is after. Certainly that is important, and we want to be thinking about that. We have the teaching of the Apostle John, for example, who says that if we ask anything according to his will, well, then he hears us. But we need to understand just as much that God is concerned about the attitude of our prayer as well, the attitude in which we pray. What does James say? Well, he says in chapter 1 of his epistle that if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea. It is driven, it is tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Then how is it then that we, as prayer warriors, can develop this real, unshakable confidence, the one that the Apostle Paul has? Well, in this closing doxology to chapter 3 in the book of Ephesians, Paul really does provide the antidote for that, the cure for a lack of boldness to prayer, and with the simple but easily forgotten truth that he is able. God is able. That's to be your motto in prayer. That's to be what you preach to yourself. That's to be what you remind yourself constantly. He is able. He is able. He is able. And because he is able, that makes you able to do the following two things, which are the application of this message. First, you will be able to give petitions to him with confidence. And secondly, you will be able to give glory to him with certainty. Those two things. Let's see now how the Apostle Paul encourages you with this fact. He is able, first, enabling us to give petitions to him with confidence. Why? Three reasons. First, the Apostle Paul says that it is because his ability exceeds what you can ask or even think. Listen to the apostle's words in verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly above all that we ask or think. You know, when you pray to God, do you really meditate on this fact of what God can do? I know it seems quite simple. It's easy to forget. But how often is it that as we're praying for something, we think, oh, this might be just a bit too big. I think I'm praying for too much. I think I should trim this prayer down a little too much. This might be a little bit too big for God to handle. But notice here, Paul says that God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you ask or think. The words exceedingly abundantly, it's actually the translation of one word in the Greek text. It is the word huperek perisu. That's a big word, isn't it? Well, what in the world does that mean? Well, the lexicons tell us that it's simply this. It's the highest form of comparison imaginable. This word in the Greek could even be translated infinitely more than. You could translate this text that God can do infinitely more than what you can ask or even think. And this is the very God who is inviting you to ask. Now, how does appreciation of that fact affect your prayer life? Well, it means to acknowledge that much of our prayers have been feeble and human. You know, perhaps we need more than we're praying for, you know? God does exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you ask or think. Well, the very words of the apostle are challenging you to the fact that maybe you are not asking for enough. You're limiting yourself. Now, obviously, we're to ask according to his will. I don't want you to leave here saying, Lord, I would like $60 billion. Now, of course, God can do that, right? He can give you $80 billion if he wanted to, but we also need to ask with the right motives. That's another teaching of Scripture. You know, I remember a number of Christmases back, my son John was just a little tyke. And, you know, we'd ask him what he wanted for Christmas. And I remember this one year, he wanted this Ben 10 Legacy Omnitrix for his wrist. So by having that wrist device, you can transform into 10 different aliens just by flipping the dial. And I thought, well, that's probably a practical gift. You know, we're living at the city at the time. That would be a good thing for him to be able to do, is turn into these various aliens and protect us. And, you know, of course, we as adults, we have things that we ask for, you know. I think that Yara's probably asking for the money to pay for a Ben 10 Legacy Omnitrix. You know, we pray for secure jobs. We pray for steady incomes. Pray for doing well at school, good health, good marriages. These are wonderful things to ask for. There's nothing in the apostles' words that would discourage you to ask for those things. Actually, it's actually quite the contrary. You know, it's to remind you that God can do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you can ask. And why would he say such a thing? Pastorally speaking, I believe it's because we have a tendency to put human limits upon what God can do in response to our prayer. You know, we tend to superimpose our feebleness and our frailty upon our prayer requests. So our prayer requests, they start to reflect these very human limitations. We start to view God's responses through the very small lens of our human vision. We forgot God's ability, but he is able. He is able. God knows exactly what is needful for you. He knows exactly what is needful for those who are around you. He's made amazing promises in his word. It's as if God is saying to us, you think that I will not be true to my promises to you, to pour out upon you every conceivable spiritual blessing? I've promised to do this. I sent my son to do this. But remember to whom you're praying. He can do beyond what you're asking. But Paul's words don't stop there, do they? They don't. No, God is able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what you can ask or what? Or imagine or think. So now, you know, you realize you've been asking too small. So you start to, okay, I'm going to concoct some really glorious prayer requests, some that are really reflecting God's power here. And well, Paul says that God's ability and power are even beyond that. They're even beyond what you're dreaming up. They're even beyond what your best prayer requests are, because you could never dream up anything which is beyond God's power to accomplish. It's beyond what you can imagine. Do you need proof of this? It's in this very epistle, isn't it? It's in the very epistle of Ephesians. How does God bring life to sinners who are dead in trespasses and sins? How does that happen? Do you see how hopeless that is? That is absolutely hopeless from a human perspective. What idea could we have to resurrect ourselves to spiritual life? You know, which one of us, in our wildest dreams, could have concocted the plan of salvation in Christ that God has given us in the Word and in His Son? Hasn't the apostle just said that the love of Christ is so wide, is so long, is so deep, is so high that it passes knowledge? This is the God who brought the entire universe into existence. He upholds, think about the atoms in this church right now. He is upholding and sustaining and governing the existence of every atom in this church building, and at the same time sustaining and upholding and maintaining the atoms in the farthest reaches of the Andromeda galaxy, all at the same time. God is doing this. He causes the sun to rise up in the morning. He causes the rain, as we've seen this morning, to come from the heavens. He raises up kings. He's sovereign over elections. He dethrones other kings. He's brought the infinite reservoir of his wisdom and of his love and of his compassion and his power in the Godhead to author and accomplish and apply your salvation and to provide you with ultimate eternal blessedness in Christ. How many of us could have imagined that? I could not have imagined that. But of course, there's really another ramification of this truth too. You know, it means that we have incredible confidence in God's answering our prayers, even if he doesn't answer a prayer to us in the way we would wish or imagine. It's beyond our understanding. Yeah, I can still remember the 6 months Cheryl and I had spent visiting James, our younger son, in the newborn intensive care unit. You know, at that point, we didn't know whether he was going to survive. You know, he was born at 1 pound, 13 ounces. He went down to 1 pound, 7 ounces. He needed supplemental oxygen for most of his life. He had heart surgery. He had laser surgery on his eyes. He had a double hernia operation in which he almost died on the table. But by God's grace, he did more than we could imagine by sustaining and preserving his life. And he's a wonderful blessing to us today. But, you know, at the same time, while we were in the hospital, we would learn that another preemie in the NICU died in the NICU. Even while God was sustaining the life of our little James. And, you know, how many times have we heard of God sustaining people in the midst of a tragedy, too? And, you know, I think it's at this point when unbelievers will say, okay, these parents here are thanking God for sustaining the life of their baby. And these parents over here are thanking God for sustaining them through the death of their baby. And to them, it doesn't make sense. And really, you know, from an earthly perspective, it does not make sense. But when Paul says that God is able to do beyond what we can ask or even imagine, he's saying that God works in a way that is beyond our human understanding. It is beyond our human comprehension. It's beyond tracing out. That's exactly what Paul intends to convey here. Indeed, we would even expect for God in his manifold wisdom to work in ways that are beyond our understanding, our human ken, beyond our ability to comprehend. We don't know how things are going to work out, but we pray to God who does know how things are going to work out, and he has indeed planned those things according to his power and his wisdom. And this should really be an encouragement to you, and it is certainly encouragement to me, because, you know, we're tied down to being human. You know, we have all the frailty and the feebleness. We know what we think would make us happiest. You know, I would be happy the moment I get a new job and out of this miserable existence. That would make me happy. Then everything would be great. Or I would be happy if I met Mr. Wright or Mrs. Wright. You know, the person of my dreams. That's what's really missing in my life. That would make me happy. Or, you know, I would be happy if I were healed. That would make me happy. That's what I want, being healed. I would be happy. I would be happy if, fill in the blank, fill in your blank right now. What is it? But you see, our prayers are limited by what we can imagine. They're limited by our human, frail understanding of what we think we need. Maybe God does want you to get a new job. Maybe God does want you healed. Maybe you should pray for the contentment to stay in the job that you have. You know, God's power is not above that, is it? You see, God's knowledge rises far above our earthly perspective. He sees the very beginning to the very end, and we do not. This is the God in Romans 8:28 who says he has promised to work every detail of your existence for the good of those who love him. And thus, you can petition God, brothers and sisters, with confidence and with assurance, knowing that he's able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what you can ask or even imagine. Any human limitations, you know, in either the petitions of your prayers themselves or the way you might imagine God could work out this problem in your life you're having, any human limitations are absolutely ruled out by this text, which tells you what the power of the Almighty God is. He is able, almighty, all power. If you're still racking your brains, you're trying to understand, you know, how it is that God does this, how you can approach him with confidence and assurance and boldness in your petitions, Paul gives you another reason. Not only that he does it beyond what you can ask or imagine, but secondly, this ability is according to his power, Paul says here. I want you to notice the verse again. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now just stop for a moment and think about how that phrase according to has cropped up in this epistle. If you were to go back to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 7, Paul says that your forgiveness is in accordance to the riches of his grace. When Paul says according to, what he's really saying there is to the fullest extent of. Whatever is according to, you can be assured that it will be supplied to the fullest extent of God's power. It's drawing your attention to the rich storehouses of God's grace and His power. God doesn't have some little trickling supply of power, gets exhausted, and we have to wait for God to refuel, wait a few minutes. No, no, God's power is an infinite reservoir of a supply. He doesn't need to refuel, and He will answer your prayers. He will answer your prayers in accordance to this infinite reservoir of power that He has at His disposal. Isn't that wonderful to think of? This is the power by which He created the universe out of nothing. It is the power by which He preserves and governs everything that exists. And according to chapter 1 of this epistle, verses 19 and 20, it is the mighty strength by which He raised Jesus Christ from the dead. God has everything at His disposal, whether physical, whether spiritual. It's at His instant recall to help you in your prayers above all your imagining. And perhaps you say, okay, yes. Okay, I know that God has this power. I know that He has this power, but will He use this power for me? Will He use this power for me? You know, how can I petition Him with confidence knowing that I can have a personal assurance that He'll use this power for me? And Paul says you indeed can, thirdly, because His power is at work in you. Hear verse 20 again. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we can ask or think, according to the power that works in us. Now, perhaps you were with the Apostle Paul before this. You know, if I could use Bill Lacey's term, he says, am I tracking with you? Am I tracking with you? And I love that. So I'm going to use that term, Bill. Perhaps we were tracking with the Apostle Paul up to this point. Is God able to do exceedingly and abundantly beyond what we can ask or think? Yes. Is this according to His power? Yes. Does He accomplish this by working in you and using you as an instrument? Yes. We just need to, though, stand back, though, and allow that part of the equation to register. I mean, look at our lives. You know, some of us have accomplished more. Some of us have accomplished less. But, you know, I think all of us can point to a certain routineness in our lives, a humdrumness of our lives at times. You know, when we also face times of great difficulty, when we also struggle with our sin. And, you know, really, can we really say that God is working in us in ways that are beyond our asking and imagining? You know, can we say that with confidence? You know, Paul is writing this very letter, mind you, chained to a prison guard, writing to this little small house church in Ephesus. Nevertheless, the Apostle Paul in Ephesians has already told you in chapter 1 that the exceeding greatness of His power is in you who believe. Or doesn't he say also in chapter 2? That you are the dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Or in chapter 3, that the Holy Spirit is strengthening your inner man, that Christ is dwelling in your hearts. You see, what the Apostle Paul is doing in Ephesians is he's taking this theology that he has already covered, and he's showing you the implications of that theology when you go to God in prayer, when you give God your petitions. And it's important to remember these things when you look at your life and it seems, you know, relatively obscure. Your life seems very unimportant. At least it does to you as you weigh it in the grand scheme of things. But it's important to remember that when your life does seem unimportant, when it does seem obscure, from what you do today to day, at least, you know, from your own perspective, it's important when you face your day-to-day challenges, or if you wonder if you made a right decision, or if you're facing this problem in your life, it's important for you to remind yourselves that God's power is at work in you. In you. He's governing your life. He's brought you to the situation that you're in, whatever that situation is. He has promised and pledged to work both in you and through you to display His wisdom and His goodness to the world about you. He's working in you in ways beyond your comprehension. They are beyond your asking or even your imagining in ways you cannot fully understand. You cannot fully put them together. Even if those ways seem utterly significant to you, they are not insignificant to God. And it's all working to conform you to the image of Jesus Christ. All of it. It's really amazing to think of, isn't it? It's a life-transforming, very unique way to view life. Indeed, and God is able to do this. And how are you to respond? That's briefly the second and final application. Not only are you to give petitions to Him with confidence, but secondly, you are to give glory to Him with conviction. With conviction. Look at verse 21. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. To Him be glory. Doxa. That's where we get the word doxology. The glory of God, it refers to His radiance, His splendor, His utter majesty. You know, it doesn't mean that you're to add to God's glory. We saw that in a sermon where I dealt with hallowing of God's name. We can never add to God's glory. He's infinitely glorious. But it does mean that we are to ascribe glory to God, that we are to praise God. And we are to do that, according to the Apostle Paul's words here, in three contexts. Those contexts are first, in the church. Paul says, to Him be glory in the church. This, again, is driving the fact home that God manifests His glory by working in you, clay, earthen vessels. Now, hasn't Paul said this very thing in chapter 3, where he says that now the manifold wisdom of God might be known by the church to the principalities and powers in heavenly places? You see, as the church preaches the gospel, as the church lives out the gospel before the world. Yes, it's only by God's enabling grace, but it's a grace which is then gloriously manifested in a broken world to accomplish God's purposes. But not only do we give glory to God in the church, the second context is that it is secondly by Jesus Christ. Paul says, to Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. You see, not only does God communicate His power to you, but He also mediates your praise to Himself through His Son, Jesus Christ. That's what the text is saying. Jesus is Father, your Father. Jesus lifts up your praise so that you can give glory to God by Him. Brothers and sisters, maybe you're thoroughly convinced that God is able, but then you struggle as to whether or not God is willing to help you out. And you pray. Well, this short phrase really answers that question, doesn't it? In Christ, or by Jesus Christ. Because you are in Jesus Christ, you know what that means? It means that God's glorifying of you is inextricably woven with His glorifying of His own Son. And will not God glorify His Son? Of course He will. And just as surely, because you are in Christ, so He will glorify you. He will perfect you. Amazing, isn't it? And you know, the only response of the church at this point is to give glory to God in the church by Jesus Christ, yes, but third and last, forever and ever. Listen to Paul again in verse 21. To Him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ to all generations forever and ever. Amen. The Greek here, beautiful Greek phrase, to aionos ton aionon, literally means unto the age of ages. Unto the age of ages. It's a powerful Greek metaphor. It's meant to emphasize this endless perpetuity into the future, something that never ends. He is able, yes, but forever and ever He is able. There will never be a generation that exists in which God is not able. And remember, this power is at work where? In you. It is at work in you. And to use a comforting double negative, you know, using double negatives from the pulpit, sometimes I've gotten myself into trouble and I've said the opposite of what I wanted to say. But I'm going to try to give you a comforting double negative and not met this up, that God's power will never not be at work in you, doing beyond what you can ask or can imagine. When you're having your greatest successes in life, when you're at the greatest high point in your life, everything's so fabulous, well, God is able. Or when you're at the lowest point in your life and you don't know if you can go another day, it's dark, it's discouraging times you're living in and you're really frazzled, God is able. He's still able in that situation. When you're facing times of great happiness and ease, He's able. When you're facing your greatest trial and challenges, He is able. Throughout all generations, forever and ever, age to age, He is able. And so forever and ever, He will always be worthy of the glory which is due His name. That's Paul's main point here. And so Paul ends this doxology with the word amen. What does that mean? It means so be it. So be it. This is something that is said with conviction. Amen is something that is not a mere utterance of the lip. Amen, so be it, is something that comes from the heart. It is a heartfelt conviction or assurance to the revelation of such an astounding glory in Jesus Christ, in whom all the promises of God are yes and amen. And I think perhaps pastoral word is in order to those who sure have been faithful in looking to God, who do not doubt His power, but there doesn't seem to be an answer. Do you know something, brothers and sisters, that faith in its very nature has a waiting aspect? Has a waiting aspect. Throughout Scripture, that's the case. What does the psalmist say in Psalm 27? Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and He shall strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said that faith argues the soul into patience. Faith argues the soul into patience. And what encouragement there are in the apostle's words here. Think of this. If God does beyond what you can think or imagine, then certainly He knows the best time to answer your prayers, doesn't He? Right? He knows the very best time to bring that relief in the trial. In the meantime, He wants to grow you spiritually. You know, He wants to produce this patience in you. He wants to produce this trust in you. He wants to produce this dependence upon Him that can only occur in those seasons when the waiting is very hard. It can only occur there. But be assured, I want you to be assured of something this morning, that God is not only able to do immeasurably beyond what you can ask or even think or even comprehend, but He's also willing to do so. Why? Because you are in Jesus Christ through faith. So, what did we learn today? You're to give petitions to Him with confidence. You are to give glory to Him with conviction. All the while having the unshakable expectation for God to work in you according to the riches of His almighty power. Amen.